God is worthy of our praise, yes? I mean, what the perfect sacrifice that he laid down. Well, welcome to Crossroads Church of Dunwoody. I am thrilled that you're here. And as a one of our elders, I want to encourage you to participate in our members meeting, our annual conference, 2 weeks from now. I know Aaron did a fantastic job describing that. But do make plans to come to that opportunity. It's right at the conclusion of our worship service. And then after looking at the few items we're going to be discussing and voting on, we want to encourage you to be a part of the lunch that is totally free, but to have an opportunity as the body of Christ to interact with one another. Everyone will be a part of that that afternoon. I'm thankful for today's service, that all of us could be here together in one collective service. We have our Hispanic members here with us. We're having that translated live in their ears, and thank you for doing that for us once again. The early service is a part of us, so all of us together are here. Beautifully decorated for Christmas, and we haven't even had Thanksgiving yet. But that's a good thing, because this is for Operation Christmas Child, and want you to participate in that if you'll take one of the boxes and bring that back at the annual meeting, which will be good. You'll have opportunity to look at the budget and the bylaw opportunities that changes out there in the lobby that you can pick up. But one other announcement that the elders would like you to know is that next week at the Q&A, not only will you get a chance to discuss and ask questions about the budget, you'll have an opportunity to question and get some answers from a prospective new elder of our church. Bob Cassidy, who's been serving as an elder both at Christ Church before the merge and even into today, served with Crossroads, is going to be rolling off, and the elders have prayed about who that replacement might be, and we have determined to propose Chuck Madden as the new elder that will be coming on board with us. Of course, that takes confirmation and affirmation from the church body, and so you'll have an opportunity to speak to him in a couple of weeks, or next week, and then vote on him in 2 weeks from today. So we're thankful for all that Chuck and Donna do for our church, and where is Chuck, by the way? He's probably having just, Chuck's in the back. If you've been here more than 10 minutes, you've already met Chuck, great man of God who participates in the life of this body. And he doesn't see this as just a place to come. He sees this as his family. And I think he serves well. Well, if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible with you today, please use the red Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Ephesians chapter 1 on page 976. Growing up, my grandparents had great influence on me, and as we would ride in the vehicle or sit at home, we listened to country music. Anybody else like country music? And so, yes, I torture my own children with that same music periodically as I turn in old country. I'm not much of a new country fan, but give me a Conway Twitty or a Don Williams, I'm pretty content. But one song came to mind this week by Anne Murray. Perhaps you remember her. In 1983, I would have been 12 years old. She had a song called A Little Good News. Let me read some of these words. I won't sing them for you. Couldn't sing like Anne Murray anyway. I rolled out of bed this morning. Kids had the morning news show on. Bryant Gumbel was talking about the fighting in Lebanon. Some senator was squawking about the bad economy. It's going to get worse, you see. We need a change in policy. There's a local paper rolled up in a rubber band. One more sad story, one more than I can stand. Just once, how I'd like to see the headline say, not much to print today. Can't find nothing bad to say. Because nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd. Nobody burned a single building down. Nobody fired a shot in anger. Nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today. I'll come home this evening. I'll bet that the same news will be on. Somebody's taken hostage. Somebody has stolen a plane. How I want to hear the anchorman talk about a county fair and how we cleaned up the air and how everybody learned to care. Nobody was assassinated in the whole third world today. And in the streets of Ireland, all the children had to do was play. And everybody loves everybody in the good old USA. We sure could use a little good news today. I'm afraid someone could redo that same song and hit the same culture that we live in now. Does anybody need some good news? Some of us need to just turn off the television and start plugging into the good news that has already been made available to us in Jesus Christ. Over the last several weeks, we've been walking verse by verse, word for word at times, through the book of Ephesians. And what it tells us here is that we ought to dream bigger than our current circumstances, dream bigger than our full understanding at this stage, that God is much bigger and more gracious than we can imagine. That God's people and God's power, when connected, see God's miracles, God's marvelous, majestic person that He is in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have good news. I hope that's why you gathered this morning, to be reminded once again that we have a lot of good news today. We've been in the book of Ephesians for the last 8 weeks. This is number 9. And I've made it all the way down to verse 15 in chapter 1. But let me remind you and tell you, some of you for the first time, if you've not been with us, some of the gifts that you're going to have seen in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, the good news that Paul wants every believer in Christ to know. He wants you to know that the Father has blessed you far more than you can imagine by predestining you and adopting you and bringing you into the kingdom and lavishing His love on you. He's letting you know that Jesus has stepped in to redeem you for His own pleasure and goodwill, where this is what you were created for. That the Holy Spirit Himself also has blessed you more than you could ever imagine, sealing you for an inheritance that is yet to come. That some you have the inheritance now and some is coming in the future. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has more than you could ever imagine. And there is good news for you if you are in Christ Jesus. You're either in the world or you're in Christ Jesus. This is the description that Paul gives for Christians. That you're in Christ, that you have all the blessings of Christ. You have all the power that God desires for you. You have all the hope that you need in Christ. As he's outlined these various gifts in chapter 1, he turns a corner and begins a prayer of thankfulness and supplication on your behalf. And today I just want us to look at two verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. My goal was to make it through verse 23 originally, and then I cut it down to verse 20. And then I thought, no, I'm not going to move any faster than verse 15 and 16. Because I think there's some rich elements here that I want us to just to chew on, to take in, to savor. Let me put the scripture up here on the screen in its entirety. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Would you pray with me as we are going to join Paul in his own prayer? Father God, you have very descriptively in the scripture explained to us, revealed to us, illuminated by your Spirit, the blessings that you have for us. But not only the blessings, for that is things that we savor. Father, what you've truly revealed is you. You are not obligated to share any grace with us. You are not obligated to reveal how wonderful you are, but out of your own pleasure, you opened our eyes, you opened our hearts, you gave us the Word of God, and you gave us Christ that we may be redeemed, so we can see the beauty of a Savior, the beauty of the Godhead who loves us and desires for us to be a part of your kingdom for eternity. Father, as we look at these words this morning that you have in your holy word, help us to embrace them, to understand them, and ultimately to apply them as Paul's heart is overflowing with thankfulness in these words. Let our hearts be overflowing with thankfulness for what you are doing in our lives and in the lives of believers everywhere. Father, thank you for not abandoning us, but to bring us close that we may know your presence, know your power, and Father, ultimately, that we would grow in more faith and be used effectively by you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There are three observations today I want to give you from the text, and just from these few words. I want you to see first what he says here in verse 16. So I'll go to the beginning of verse 16, and then I want to come back up to verse 15. He has an unceasing appreciation. What God is calling us to through the writings of Paul is to have an unceasing appreciation. That's point number one. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. When seeing the work of God in the lives of other people, Paul is overwhelmed with gratitude and the progress of their spiritual growth because of the salvation that God has granted. When Paul thinks about the believers in Ephesus and beyond, this was a circular letter, a letter that would be passed on to various churches, not one particular church. But when he thinks about what God is doing through all of the Roman Empire ultimately, it is amazing to Paul that hardened hearts have been made soft, that those who were against God now have embraced him, that now Jews and Gentiles can worship the same God through the same Savior. And Paul is overwhelmed with gratitude. He's thankful. God, what you have done is amazing. This is the season of Thanksgiving, yes? We'll eat our turkey and be thankful for all the pounds we gained during the Christmas season. But Paul doesn't get excited about that like we do. He gets excited about looking out at the sea of people that God has brought to himself, that God, before the foundation of the world, began drawing men and women to himself. He's fulfilling his ultimate plan, and Paul just stops and goes, I'm amazed. I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful to God for what God is doing in and through you. And he shouts this from the rooftops. And it's an unceasing appreciation of what's going on. I do not cease to give thanks. We have a holiday of thanksgiving. But Christ has called us to a lifestyle of thanksgiving, to see in the lives of others what he is doing and thank him for it. Sometimes I think we think the whole world is on our shoulders, and it's not, if it's going to be, it's up to me type approach. And we're not sure how it's going to happen. We get all so stressed out rather than taking the position of Paul, who just says, why don't you look out and see what God is doing and just thank him for it? It's God who moves. It's God who transforms. It's God who's working in you and in the lives of others. And he does it even at his own pace and not yours. Have you noticed God doesn't always answer your prayers in your timing? But God, in the 2,000 years since Christ was walking on this planet, has not ceased to move, has not ceased to transform people, has not ceased to heal marriages and bring back wayward children, has not ceased to resurrect dead people to life in Christ. He has not ceased to show off his majestic power. He has not ceased. Therefore, we have no reason to cease thanking him for what he is doing. Somebody need to hear some good news today? So many times we focus on what we want to focus on. If I were to ask you to look around at all the brown in this room, could you see it? Do we have some brown in this room? All right. So if I were to ask you, and I won't, but if I were to say, now close your eyes and describe everything green in this room, could you do it? Well, you asked us to look at the brown. Yes, and so does the culture. Look at all the brown and the dreary things. Why don't you look at the green, the growth of what is happening that is good? What we focus on tends to determine how we think and how we feel and what we do. And Paul is saying, you know what I think about? I think about thanking God because what I'm looking for is his movement. And he's moving in the lives of people that he's drawing in the church. And all I can do is thank him for that. If you woke up this morning and you weren't very thankful, it's because you hadn't been looking in the right places. Unceasing appreciation. Now, this is not uncommon for Paul. In almost every letter that he writes, he says these type of words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and your love for every one of you, for one another, is increasing. You should be showing, like Paul, an appreciation for what God is doing in the lives of other people. You can see it if you look for it. We should be showing appreciation for the people who love you. You should be showing appreciation for the people who challenge or frustrate you. Do you have any of those in your life? You should be showing appreciation to God for the people who serve you. Perhaps this afternoon you may be at a restaurant and someone serves you. Do you ever show appreciation to God for the people that he has allowed into your life? You should show appreciation for those who have to work with you. You should show appreciation even for God's work in you. Let me remind you that the need to recognize the grace of God at work in others and even in yourself is essential. It's easy to be critical of others. It's easy to be critical of yourself, that you don't live up to the standards that you desire. If you have the brown focus, you'll always find shortcomings. You'll always find faults. You'll always find imperfections. But for a mature, growing Christian who has a thankful heart, you will see God is working and extending his grace to you and others constantly. There's no room for pride in a thankful heart. There's no room for constant criticism and a critical spirit. Is there room for correction at times? Yes, certainly, and Paul gives that type of correction. But the prayer of grace and the eager hope for spiritual growth ought to be the desire and the most upfront in your thoughts and minds. There was a study done in 2013, just a few years ago, of successful or most I'm trying to think of the phrasing they used. The strategic companies that were advancing and growing, and it was one of the best places to work. I guess that's kind of what their focus was. What it sets these companies apart that are growing and people want to work there versus other companies that are just floundering. And this is what they found in their study, and they did over 75 companies that were growing versus 75 companies that were struggling. This is what they found. The best companies had 5 positive comments to employees to every 1 negative comment. That was interesting. 5 positive comments for employees on a consistent basis versus the 1 negative comment. Constructive criticism was needed in the mix, they found, but it was overshadowed by the positive, encouraging comments that were far more needed. Now, if this principle was applied in our world, that you were thankful for the lives of others and you were sharing that thankfulness more often than you were doing the negative. Criticism may be needed at times for correction, but think about the scenario, the ratio here, 5 positives versus 1 negative. What difference would it make in your marriage? What difference would it make in your parenting with your children? What difference would it make in a church? Well, there's far more positive, affirming, encouraging words versus the corrective criticism. What kind of change would it take in your own workplace? I want you to understand this from the perspective of Paul, who says that when I'm thinking about you, I'm always thankful. And I read you all of the times he was saying this in his New Testament letters. When I read some of these, I thought, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you for the Philippian church. Really, all your remembrances? You can't remember anything negative, Paul? Then he points out a thing or two in the letter, but here he's like, when I remember, all I can think about is good things about you. Wow. When he says in Colossians, about the Colossian church, which he gives incredible correction in the middle of the letter, but what does he say? We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We're just thankful to God for you. When he talks about the Thessalonians, we give thanks to God for all of you. I'm thinking, all of them? Come on, like maybe 90% of them? No, every single one of them in that church, Paul is thankful for. The one that really slipped me up, though, was his letter to the Corinthians. I've spoken about the Corinthian church a time or two here. If I was ever going to name a church, it would never be the Corinthian church. It was the worst church in the New Testament when you compare the ones in the various letters. They had so many things wrong. It was vile sin going on in the church, uncorrected. And Paul goes right after them to correct that issue. But how does he start his letter? He says this, I give thanks to my God always for you. Paul, they need correction. Don't you understand that? I think Paul would be saying to us, yes, they need correction and I will not withhold that. But you know what they also need? Encouragement in Christ, because they'll never change unless they are more dependent and encouraged in Christ alone. It's not about their works. It's about their faith in Christ to transform them. So I look at that and go, I can understand now why in Ephesians he's saying, I just want to pause and I want to thank God for them. It's not that they were had not reached perfection, but what Paul was hearing is that the direction of their life was Christ-like. Think about your conversations. Do you spend more time in appreciation and affirmation or just criticism and correction? Perhaps a few ways you could begin to show appreciation for other people, as Paul does in all of his letters. Maybe you need to tell someone in the near future, face-to-face, what they really mean to you in a positive way. Maybe you need to write a thank you note and send it snail mail to somebody. Maybe you need to take someone out to lunch and just show that you are appreciating what God is doing, that you've seen some work in their life, and you'd like to just express that thankfulness to them. Maybe you need to put a sticky note somewhere random that will make them smile Maybe you need to call someone you know who is having a tough time and just listen for as long as they need and be the encourager in their life. Maybe you need to give a gift card and just say, this is how I want to appreciate you. Maybe you need to send a postcard stating something that you've noticed recently that you admire about them. Maybe you need to give a genuine compliment to someone who you've had negative thoughts about. Perhaps maybe this month you could make a list of people in your life, your family, your friends, your church, your workplace, the world that you interact with, people you like and people you don't necessarily like, and pray through that list every day for 30 days, expressing your thankfulness to God for placing these people in your life, and pray that God will give you a bigger heart for them. This is Paul's heart as I look at this text, as he says about what God is doing. Not once is he affirming how great people are in the first 14 verses. He's talking about how great God is to those who are not worthy of his gifts. But as God brings unworthy people to redemption, Paul gives thanks for the position they now have in Christ. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Well, look at the other observation here that we'll have. Here, now Paul highlights as evidence of their salvation two things. He talks about their faith and he talks about their love, which are the evidences that you are in Christ. There's a growing faith and there's a growing love. Well, let's look at this. So the second point is this, unhindered faith. Not only unceasing appreciation, but unhindered faith. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. The faith that this church had was being talked about. He's heard about it. They have a reputation that they have a growing faith. Paul is in prison and he's hearing back through miles and miles away that these people have faith in Jesus Christ. The grace of God in their life was so evident that people were talking about it. We do not know what their attitude or condition was prior to coming into Christ, other than they were sinful and separated from God. But now, and I love that in Scripture, but now. Every one of us were sinners before coming into Christ. Every one of us was separated from God and needed His grace and salvation. No matter where you are in this world, no matter what you think about your life or what currently God thinks about your life, if you would accept and follow Jesus Christ, there's a but now and a whole new future. So but now, Paul sees that they have faith. They have faith that is specific. They have faith that is growing. They have faith that is being a reputation of who they are. It's going through, echoing throughout all of the region. But now, the God who began a good work in them is carrying it on to completion, Paul would think. But now, the words of their mouth and the meditations of their heart are now pleasing to God. What set them apart was not their works. That's not their reputation. It's not their positions. It's not even their culture or their wealth. It's not their accomplishments. What is Paul hearing about? Their faith in Christ, because that's all that ultimately matters. And that faith was in Jesus Christ alone. This faith is not a feeling. This faith is not in some hope for promise. This faith is not in some general religious belief. Their faith is trusting and resting in the Lord Jesus alone. We just celebrated the Reformation 500 years after Martin Luther tried to restructure, refocus the church back onto Christ. That faith is in Christ alone, not in the rituals or the prayers or the petitions or all the works. It was in Christ alone, having faith in Him, in His accomplished work on the cross. And what Paul is thankful for is that he hears that they have faith. The just shall live by faith. This faith is what justifies us. This faith is the same faith that sanctifies us through life. It's not just about faith to be saved. It's about a faith that continues to work on us in all of our life. And it's the same faith that will glorify us someday, where we see God face to face. We'll be one big heavenly choir singing praises to the one we placed our faith in. Paul is so thankful that what they have here is that they have faith in Christ. Now, I mentioned that there were two things. There's an unhindered faith, but the other thing that they have is an unconditional love. I have heard of your faith, and then he goes on and says, your love towards all the saints. You know, it was Jesus who said in Mark chapter 12, and you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And here's the second greatest of the greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbors like what? As yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love each other as you love yourself. Jesus expanded that thought for those who were disciples. He said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Why do we praise him and have faith in him? Because he loves us. And he has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. So we love him. But he says, if you are receiving my love and loving me back, then turn to the horizontal relationships that you have and love one another. He goes on, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. How do I know if I'm a disciple? That I love one another. The people in the pew in front of you, the people on the pew behind you, the people in pews, not even in this building, that we love one another in Christ. This was a great love. And it can be taken as very sentimental at times. Yes, I love the people that are sitting on my pew. I love the people in front of me. I love the people behind me. One time I was at a church, I think I've told you this story, but one time as I was at a church up in Chattanooga, Tennessee, we were visiting. A large church, 800, 900 seats. We found a pew. We were like the first family in there. And some family sits right behind us. We kind of turned around to say hello, but they weren't interested in saying hello. A little bit later, a couple came and sat right in front of us. Now, we're in an 800-seat auditorium, and I'm telling you, there are 25 people in the whole building. So I'm sitting there. I was thinking I was going to say hello to the people in front of me. I don't think they were interested. The reason why I know that is because the people in front of us turned around and talked to the people behind us and said, apparently we're not going to get to sit with you today. And as Jennifer held me down, we just sat through the service. All right, this is why there were 25 people in an 800-seat auditorium. There was no love in the building. No love in the hearts of the people. So what does Jesus say is real love? It's more than sentimentalism or loving the people you already love, that are loving, lovely, a part of your family. He said this in 1 John 3:16. We all know John 3:16, but what about 1 John 3:16? He says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You want to know what real love is? Stop just saying, oh, I love the church, but only love those that are like you, that agree with you, that like to do the things you like to do. When Paul says that he is so thankful, overwhelming with his thankfulness, what God is doing in them, that they have faith in Christ, but it says that they love the saints. That excites him because he knows he is writing to people who are both Jews and Gentiles in the same congregation that have to learn to love one another. And what he's hearing about them is that they are doing it. You mean Jews and Gentiles can sit on the same pew and worship the same Christ? Absolutely. It's not a Jew section and a Gentile section. It's a church section because you're in Christ. That's a good word. That Paul sees this in the church. Paul sees that what God is doing in them is that they're willing to lay down their life for each other. Paul has in the book of Ephesians a great vision for the church. And the greatest church is one who has a solid faith in Christ and has a solid love for each other. That's essential. I want you to notice Paul's words here. Your love towards, what does it say? Your love, this is number three, by the way. Let's move on to number three. I have heard of your love towards, what does it say? All the saints. I will agree with you, not all the saints are easy to love. Not all pastors are easy to love either. But when Paul writes this, and God is calling us to his kingdom, he's not saying, pick out the ones that are lovely and love them. Why does he not say it that way? Because Christ did not call just the lovely people to himself. Because frankly, there was no lovely ones to select to love. Christ picked the down, the trodden, the sheep without a shepherd, the dirty, the filthy, the ones who are running and abandoning anything to do with God. And it was that love that rescues. So when Paul says, I'm hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus, and I'm hearing this excites me, that you have a love towards all the saints. No matter where you see them, no matter what they look like, no matter what kind of background they have, you're loving each other. All is a big word. When Paul writes it, and I consider some of the other words he said in other letters, he's thinking of Jews and Gentiles, male and female, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. He doesn't consider any of that. He's saying all Christ is all and in all. So could we extend those thoughts beyond what Scripture says and consider what is that kind of division look like in our culture? When Paul would write this to us, could he say, I have heard of your love towards all the saints, both white and black and Hispanic and Asian, that you have a love for the rich and the poor. You have a love for both Republican and Democrat and independent. You have a love for blue collar and white collar. You have a love for Georgia fans and Alabama fans and everybody else down the list. I know we're stretching it here today. Paul is saying that the church of Jesus Christ must dream bigger about their love. Must dream bigger than human distinctions or divisions. We must come together as one church for God's glory. That's what Paul is thankful for, because that's what he's hearing what's going on. I wonder if he would have heard the same about us. There was a new pastor at a church, and they were having some type of outdoor gathering, perhaps a fundraiser or something, but a large meal was being provided, and the church was there, and it was in a very wealthy part of town. And as they're all eating and fellowshipping with one another, a homeless gentleman walks into the area, noticed by many and smelled by most. He walks over to the table and begins to take some food, and he puts some in his pocket. He moved down a little bit, kind of looked around, and took a little bit more, and he put it in his coat pockets and different places that he had. And one lady runs over to the new pastor and says, "You got to do something about that." And he thought, I've only been here a few weeks, but I will go do something about that. He walks over to this man, says, "How are you doing?" Man says, "Okay, just a little hungry." He says, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's the biggest hunger that you will have in your life." He says, "Yes, I know Jesus, but I've fallen on some hard times, and I'm hungry, and I thought this was a church, and perhaps you would include me." He says, "Absolutely." The pastor goes and gets a box, and he loads up a ton of food for him and says, "When you leave here today, you take this all with you." Well, all the church was on looking. Couldn't believe it. He says, "You know what? We're open every Sunday for worship, but we have small groups during the week, and I want you to be a part." The pastor then walks away from that gentleman. He goes back to the lady who told him he ought to do something about that. And he says, I've done something about that. Now it's time for all of us to do something about that. This is a church that loves all the saints. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I want to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper as we take that today. I want us to consider, in our own lives, do we have unceasing appreciation? Do we have an unhindered faith that trusts and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, both now and for eternity? Do we have an unconditional love for all that God is placing in His church? No one deserves to be here, but all of us have been invited to embrace His love and embrace those whom He loves. Father, thank You for today as we just look at two verses, but oh, how it overwhelms me with the gratitude that Paul had because of what You were doing in the church. And this is what You continue to do in the church. This is what You're continuing to accomplish by Your glory and Your own miraculous power to change hardened hearts to soft, convicted hearts of Christ. Father, thank You that we can be a church that demonstrates this same type of love and faith. Father, next week we'll look at hope, because the great triad of faith, hope, and love, these are what are displayed in these very few verses. And I pray we would be a church that's heard about worldwide because of our love for You and our love for one another. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.